Good morning, Bethany family and friends.
Good morning.
I invite you to open your Bible to Joshua chapter 10. Our sermon text this morning includes all 43 verses of Joshua chapter 10. We're going to read together in just a few moments. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find Joshua 10 beginning on page 185. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. Prior to this series of sermons from the book of Joshua, the last full book of the Bible I preached through on Sunday mornings was the New Testament letter to the Ephesians. And there, these two books of the Bible, Joshua and Ephesians, have many of the same themes. In fact, so much so that I would argue that Joshua is like the letter to the Ephesians in Old Testament narrative form. Joshua is about Israel entering into and taking the promised land of Canaan, the inheritance that God had promised to them. Ephesians is about our entering into and taking the promised land, the inheritance that God has promised us in Christ. And Christ is the inheritance. Jesus is the promised land. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and we have been raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the promised land is ours. Now, in Joshua, as God miraculously brought Israel across the Jordan River so that they entered into the promised land, the Lord God had commanded them to march onward in a holy war to destroy the nations occupying Canaan. Those nations were in rebellion against God. Their sin had come to its full measure. They were enemies of God and God's purposes for His people, and they were to be conquered. Israel was to do that, marching onward by faith in the Lord, their great champion. Now, Ephesians makes it clear that the life of the believer in Christ in this world is one of spiritual warfare. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We do not take up the weapons of this world in the fight. Our weapons are spiritual. But the life of the believer in this world is an ongoing war against spiritual enemies that can be and must be conquered by faith in Christ our champion. Now, the book of Joshua teaches us about that holy war, and Joshua chapter 10 gives us a course in spiritual warfare 101. We sing in the hymn, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." And Joshua chapter 10 teaches us about that march. So give your full attention to the reading of God's word. "As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, 'Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel.' And then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.' So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not say, 'Stay there yourselves.' Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makeda, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, as he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its kings and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it, and he captured it and with its kings and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libna and its king, so he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country of the Negeb and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Father God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. We thank you, God, for this chapter of your word that we have had the privilege of reading this morning. And we pray, God, that you would bless the preaching of this passage of your word, that it might be clearly explained, that we might, by the power of your Spirit, apply it well in our lives to march onward, having been fed by our great shepherd in the green pastures of the word of God, that we might march onward in victory over the enemy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When we entered the kingdom of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were immediately engaged with God in a holy war against the forces of evil which are set up against his kingdom. Not just a skirmish here and there, but an ongoing war. As long as we live in this body, as it is, and in this world that is under the influence and the power of the devil, whom the Ephesians calls the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as long as we are here, we are at war. Not a skirmish today and all quiet tomorrow, but an ongoing war against the enemy of God and our souls that is won only by the sin-cleansing blood and the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't know how to take arms and fight in this war, we're in for a world of hurt. And so we need a course in Spiritual Warfare 101, and that's exactly what God's Word gives to us in this chapter. We're going to see four principles that we need to remember in spiritual warfare. Principle number one in spiritual warfare, the enemy. We need to remember that the enemy is always plotting. It is a fundamental doctrine of war that there is an enemy. If we didn't have an enemy, there wouldn't be a war. But we are in a holy war, and there is an enemy, and that enemy is always plotting. In Joshua chapter 6, we read about how God gave a miraculous victory to Israel at Jericho. And then in Joshua chapter 7, we read that Israel suffered a defeat at Ai because there was sin unrepented of in Israel's camp. When Israel removed that sin, then God gave the victory at Ai in Joshua chapter 8. By the way, that's a wonderful truth in spiritual warfare. A day of defeat does not mean the war's lost. It does mean that we need to remove the sin that brought the defeat, and then God will give the victory again. Now, at the beginning of Joshua chapter 9, we read that the kings of Canaan were plotting together. They were joining their forces to come against Israel. And then the bulk of that chapter, we read about how a particular people group, a nation in Canaan called the Gibeonites, deceived Israel into making a covenant with them, something God had commanded Israel was not to do. Israel's leaders did not consult with the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord's counsel in the matter. They were gullible, and they fell for the deception and made the covenant. When the deception was found out, Israel honored the covenant that they had made, and Gibeonites were brought into Israel, but as servants in the house of the Lord. Now, as chapter 10 opens, the king of Jerusalem has heard about Israel's victory at Ai and at Jericho before that. He's heard about Gibeon making peace or entering into a covenant with Israel, and the Bible says that the king of Jerusalem greatly
feared. Now, we find out here in chapter 10 that Gibeon was a big city full of hard-fighting soldiers. Now, they should have been in the Canaanite alliance against Israel. But instead, they had crossed over to the other side, and that brought fear to the king of Jerusalem, and so he began to plot. He sent word to four other kings there in South Canaan and said to them, hey, we need to join forces here, and we need to come against Gibeon because they've made peace with Israel. Now, we need to understand that these kings, these nations in Canaan, were natural enemies of one another. They historically were warring and fighting against one another. But here, Israel now has entered into the land, and Israel is gaining ground in victory. And these kings join their forces together in a plot to attack Gibeon, who had made peace with Israel. And in this, we learn a principle, a first principle in spiritual warfare. In the war that we are in, church family, we must remember this first principle of a plotting enemy. These kings were afraid because Israel was gaining ground in victory in the land. The kings were plotting because Israel had conquered Jericho and Ai, and now Gibeon had joined up with Israel. So that leads us to ask a question that needs to be asked. Are we giving the enemy a reason to be afraid? I mean, is there a reason for the devil to tremble over what is taking place at Bethany Baptist Church? Believer, are you gaining ground in witness and in mission and against temptation to sin so that Satan must take note? You know, if Joshua and Israel had just stayed in the camp at Gilgal and not marched onward, these kings likely would not have paid them any attention at all. But Joshua and Israel marched onward, and the enemy trembled and plotted. The march of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is just that. It's a march. Our life together is not to be a stroll in the park, but a march as to war, as we deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow our captain. That's what makes the enemy greatly fear. If we are faithful soldier in the Lord's army, then you can be sure that the enemy is always going to be plotting in opposition. Now, that should not surprise us, and neither should it discourage us. It's just the nature of warfare. And if the devil is plotting, it means we're gaining ground that Christ would have us gain. Our call is to march ever onward, knowing that Jesus has emphatically declared that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. That leads us to the second principle we're going to see this morning. Principle number two in spiritual warfare: remember that the Lord is ever faithful. So every word that the Lord has spoken, he will do. Every promise the Lord has given, he will perform. And when we are facing the plots that the enemy devises against us, it is imperative for us to remember that Christ will not fail us, ever. And we saw in chapter 9 that Joshua had honored and been faithful to the covenant that they had made with the Gibeonites, even though the Gibeonites had deceived them into making it. Israel would keep their promise because Israel belonged to a promise-keeping God. Now in chapter 10, we find that Joshua remained faithful to that covenant. Not only did Israel not attack Gibeon in chapter 9, but when Gibeon came under the attack of this alliance of Canaanite kings, and they cried out to Israel over in Gilgal, come quickly and save us, Joshua and Israel marched to their defense. And Joshua received a word from the Lord. And this is the first time that we have heard the Lord speak to Joshua since the victory at Ai in chapter 8. And it's a wonderful word. Now see, in chapter 9, Israel's leaders have been gullible. And in chapter 9, Gibeon had been deceptive. But this is what the Lord God says about these, this alliance of enemies who were attacking Gibeon. He said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Now, Joshua had heard that kind of word before the victory at Jericho, before the victory at Ai, and now he hears it again here. And the point is that the Lord will keep his promise to give Israel the land, and yes, even protect and save Gibeon, who had been brought into Israel through a covenant founded upon sinful deception and foolish gullibility. So hearing this wonderful word from the Lord, Joshua and Israel marched all night from Gilgal to Gibeon, and then they carried out a surprise attack at dawn, and the Lord put the enemy into a panic, and Israel routed them. And the enemy fled from Israel with Israel hard on their heels. The Lord kept his word, and that's what brought the victory. And that is the second principle in spiritual warfare. The life of faith in Christ in this world is no easy life. It is a hard thing to do battle against a world that seeks to influence us and desires of our sinful flesh that we battle with and the wicked plots and deception of the devil. It is a hard thing to do battle against these enemies. It's a fight. But there's victory to be had when we remember that the Lord is ever faithful to his every promise. That's the wonderful truth that Israel and Gibeon experienced here. And that's the wonderful truth with which we fight the good fight today. The Lord is ever faithful. Principle number three in spiritual warfare. Remember that the Lord brings all authority to bear in our fight. And pray. Remember that the Lord brings all authority to bear in our fight. And pray. Now, in our battles that we face in spiritual warfare, it is imperative, as we have said, to remember that the Lord is faithful. But not only is it imperative to remember the Lord is faithful, it's imperative to remember that the Lord has all authority. You see, a promise to be faithful without the power to actually fulfill that promise is no help at all. But a faithful Lord who brings all authority to bear in our fight, well, now that's the stuff that brings courage to us to march onward. This chapter gives us two amazing examples of the Lord's all authority that worked on behalf of Israel to give them the victory. Both of these examples involve the Lord displaying his absolute control and power over the natural order of creation and supernaturally working on behalf of his people. So in verse 11, as the enemy armies were fleeing from Israel, verse 11 tells us that the Lord threw down large stones upon them. This was a divinely targeted hailstorm of massive proportions. What's described here in verse 11 is a precise barrage of artillery from the heavens. So that the word of God says there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So what's the point? The Lord of all authority fought for Israel. And if that's not enough to strengthen us to march onward, there's something else here. Joshua prayed an incredible request. And at Joshua's request, the Lord extended the hours of daylight so that Israel could finish the fight and gain the full victory. Joshua asked for the sun and the moon to stand still. And still, the sun and moon stood. Now, we're talking about a pause in the natural order of the universe. The earth would have to stop rotating on its axis for this to happen, which we know would disrupt everything on this planet. And for that reason, there are people who have pointed to this passage to say, look, see, the Bible is a book of myth. Even some Bible commentators who seek to be faithful to the Holy Scriptures argue that we should not interpret this chapter in a literal way, but that we should interpret it as figurative language that simply communicates the amazing victory God gave to his people. And certainly it communicates that. But how in the world can we explain that the earth stopped rotating? That would be doomsday. That would be catastrophic, right? Yeah, it would be catastrophic. Unless there is a sovereign Lord who upholds the universe by the word of his power and who is able to disrupt even the natural order of the universe he has created while still upholding that universe, and to do all of that in order to show his absolute authority working on behalf of his people. Verses 13 to 14 tell us the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We need to know the supernatural power available to us who are in Christ by faith. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? In Luke chapter 1, the virgin Mary said, you're going to have a son. She said, how can that be? The angel said, nothing will be impossible with God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached that Jesus, whom the world had crucified, God had raised up, loosing the pangs of death, for it was not possible for him to be held by it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of the power of God working toward us who believe. It's the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. A stationary sun in the sky, a virgin birth, a resurrected death-conquering Lord who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the power available to us in every battle that we face against the enemy who's always plotting. The key principle in the spiritual warfare is found in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's the way we stand in the evil day. Now, what can stand against us if we are strong in the Lord who brings all, count it, all authority to bear in our fight? And then that chapter in Ephesians teaches us that we are to pray at all times. This past Wednesday night, midweek prayer gathering, we read through Acts chapter 4, read in Acts chapter 4 of how the early church faced spiritual warfare in the form of persecution and what they did in response. And here's what the early church did. They gathered together and they lifted their voices in prayer. And this is how they prayed. Listen, this is the words that the church prayed. As they prayed, they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. They needed courage to march onward in the spiritual war that they were in, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so they prayed and they asked the Lord, who is sovereign and brings all authority to bear in our fight, and the Lord answered their prayer. Place was shaken. They filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What makes Joshua chapter 10 so amazing is not that the Lord made the sun stand still. He's God. What makes Joshua chapter 10 so amazing is that the Lord did so at Joshua's request. The Lord heeded the voice of a man. Now, as amazing as it would be to see, I don't need to see the sun stand still in the spiritual warfare I'm engaged in. Here's what I need. I need to see the world's influence over me thwarted. I need to see the desires of this old sinful flesh squashed. I need to see the deception of the devil crushed in my life. I need to see boldness and courage in me to speak the good news of Jesus to everyone in the face of every enemy who sets itself up against the kingdom of my Lord. Those are the miracles that I need. And those are the miracles that you need, believer, as well. And so we must pray and we must ask the sovereign Lord in faith that he will bring all authority to bear in our fight. That's spiritual warfare 101, and that's the way the church goes forward and onward as to war. That's the way to certain victory, which is the final principle that we're going to see in this chapter. Principle number 4 in spiritual warfare. Remember that victory is certain when we trust the Lord who fights for us. Victory is certain when we trust the Lord who fights for us. That's the principle we find in the rest of Joshua chapter 10. First, there's the conclusion of the battle at Gibeon with the five kings. Those kings had escaped, had abandoned their armies, and were hiding out in a cave. And Joshua instructed his men to seal the cave, seal those kings in the cave, and then go and finish up defeating the rest of those kings' armies. And there's a key statement here in verse 21. It says, not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. There was no question as to who was the victor. Israel had won the battle. It says Joshua had the kings brought out of the cave where they were hiding and sealed then. And then Joshua instructed the chiefs of his men to place their feet on the necks of these kings. Again, there's no question as to who the victor was. This ceremony had an unquestionable meaning. The losers were made to be a footstool for the winner's feet. Israel had won the battle. And there's another key statement here in verse 25. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Joshua was simply relaying the good word the Lord had given to him to all of Israel. And Israel's courage in the fight would come from their faith in the Lord who fought for them. As Joshua had the five kings executed, he hung their corpses on trees until sundown. And then they took them down and they sealed their dead bodies in the very cave where they had attempted to hide. Their hiding place became their tomb. And then, as we have seen in previous occasions in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel piled up large stones in front of the mouth of the cave as a reminder to this very day. And here it was a reminder that victory is certain when the Lord fights for us. And the rest of the chapter tells of Israel's wrapping up the conquest of southern Canaan. A whole series of battles is recorded, one after another, in a very short number of verses. Cities were conquered and destroyed. And again, the principle is set forth in verse 42, where the Bible says, and Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. These kings, these people, were in rebellion against the sovereign Lord. Their sin had reached its full measure. They were opposed to God's purposes for his people. They wanted nothing to do with God but to see his downfall as if they could bring it about. And there was no way that they were going to be allowed to hide out in caves in Canaan. They were to be destroyed. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this holy war in which Israel was engaged is of the same character as the battles that you and I face every day of our lives. The principle of certain victory teaches us that we must be pitiless when it comes to killing and destroying the sin that tries to hide out in the caves of our lives. We cannot just let it lie there, hiding, even sealed up in the cave, lurking in the shadows. Is there anything in your heart that is under the influence of this world in opposition to God? Show it no mercy. Kill it. Those desires that come from this sinful flesh that you continue to wage war with, show them no mercy. Kill them. The lies of the devil that you are tempted to believe, show them no mercy. Kill them. The laziness and the apathy concerning witness and mission of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of Christ in the world, that laziness and apathy, show them no mercy. Kill them. Oh, make no mistake, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a battleground. It's a fight in a spiritual war zone. But our fight is one of victory by faith in our great champion, the Lord who fights for us. Listen, all of those enemies that you face, all of them that I just went through and more, you will never face an enemy that Jesus has not already conquered at the cross, where he purchased our salvation for us. And Jesus must reign until every enemy is made a footstool for his feet. So the way we kill sin that's hiding out in the caves of our lives is to bring it on out of there and let Jesus put his foot on its neck. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus will conquer every enemy that you ever face. The world's influence, the desires of the flesh, and the lies of the devil. Victory is certain when we trust the Lord who fights for us. And that's the last principle in Spiritual Warfare 101. The last verse of this chapter says, "Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal." It was the place where they had left to go to battle, from which they had made the attack, and it was the place they returned to for rest. It was a place where they had encamped after the Lord miraculously brought them across the Jordan River from the wilderness to the Promised Land. It was the place where they were circumcised, this generation of Israel, and the reproach of the past was rolled away. It was a place where they observed the Passover for the first time in the Promised Land, and they ate of the fruit of the Promised Land, and the manna of the wilderness wanderings ceased. It was a place where the commander of the Lord's army stood before Joshua, and Joshua fell on his face and worshiped him. Weary from the war, they returned to camp at Gilgal for rest, for renewal for the march onward. That is what takes place as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, as we are in just a moment. The vicious battles that we face, the spiritual war zone we are in, we come back to camp for rest, for renewal, for the march onward. And our camp is at Calvary. Our camp is at the cross of Jesus Christ. I've quoted Alan Redpath in these sermons before, and I quote him again. The Christian life has its roots firmly embedded in Calvary, the place where we died with Jesus and rose with him, where we have deliberately renounced carnality and have entered into a living fellowship with our Lord, where we have begun to take the strong food of his word and to realize every moment of our lives that the captain of the Lord's hosts is with us. Wearied from the war, we come to the Lord's table for rest and for renewal to march on. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful chapter of your word. It teaches us principles about the spiritual warfare that we face as believers in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A chapter that instructs us about how we might wage war well, how we might march onward against an enemy that's always plotting. We thank you for a chapter, God, that has reminded us of your faithfulness to every promise you spoke and you perform. A chapter that reminds us of your authority. Lord Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. There is nothing impossible for you, and you bring all of that to bear for us. We thank you for a chapter that reminds us that we need to pray. That's what we're doing now. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that as we obey this command to partake of this meal, eating the bread in remembrance of your body and the cup in remembrance of your blood, we ask that you would strengthen us for the fight. We ask that you would give us new courage, fresh courage and boldness to go forward, fighting against temptation and fighting for the gospel in our neighborhood, in our city, in our nation, and in our world. And we thank you, God, for the strength and encouragement that comes through your word that we've read together today and we've heard proclaimed. God, I pray that what you have done today through this message will make a true and lasting impact on every one of our lives. That we would be more obedient because we've heard how to fight well in the war that you've given us. That you fight for us. And we thank you and praise you for the truth, the reminder, the promise that victory is certain. Because that's exactly what you do. You fight for your people. We thank you, God, for this blessed ordinance that we're about to observe. As we do so, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, his death for us on the cross, for our sin, your love for us that was demonstrated, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us there. We remember his body that was broken for us, offered as a perfect sacrifice in our place. We remember his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, washes us clean. As we come to faith in him, we place our trust in Christ. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We thank you and praise you for all of these things, and we proclaim them with our actions as we remember them. Feed us, nurture us, strengthen us at the ground of the cross. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.